We have a text this morning in Luke chapter 23 and verse 34. Jesus' prayer from the cross, even as he was dying, then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." And the last words of a dying person are often remembered. Some enter eternity without saying anything, but some utter words that summarize their values, their priorities, their innermost thoughts. Phineas Taylor Barnum was known as the world's greatest showman. He ran a circus. Not long before he died, he asked, "How were the receipts today at Madison Square Garden?" In other words, he wanted to know, how much money did the circus take today? General John Sedgwick, who fought in the American Civil War, was shot as he and some of his soldiers were looking for cover from sharpshooters. And he began to say they couldn't hit an elephant at this distance. And as he said the word distance, he was shot and he died. Well, this morning we're going to look at this significant word spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ as he died for our sins at the cross. And the words that Jesus prayed convey a great truth about Christianity. That the gospel tells us that we believe in the forgiveness of sins. Jesus prayed, "Father, forgive them." And as we set the scene by describing the events leading up to the crucifixion of Jesus, we remember the cross was part of God's plan. The Lord Jesus Christ was not on the cross because God's plan had stopped working. The Lord Jesus Christ was not on the cross because something had gone wrong and God had not foreseen what was going to happen. The Lord Jesus Christ was not on the cross because his mission had been derailed. No, the Lord Jesus Christ was on the cross because it was God's plan. It was God's purpose. It was God's providence. For this was God's way of salvation. So following the Last Supper, the Lord Jesus Christ went to the Garden of Gethsemane and prayed. He poured out his distress to his Father. He went through that deep spiritual struggle as he grappled with what the cross would mean for him. Would mean for him as the Lamb of God, our sin bearer. That he would bear on the cross the curse of the broken law for all who would put their trust in him. And then the Lord Jesus was arrested, faced that unjust trial, led away with his hands bound. The hands that had healed the sick were bound, and Jesus was led blindfolded and beaten, and soldiers mocked him. Then there was another trial with more illegal proceedings. And we see the events of what led up to the cross. The Lord Jesus Christ had been exhausted. Abuse, suffering, scourging, mocking, ridicule, scorn. And then Luke gives us this very brief statement about the cross. And when they'd come to the place called Calvary or Golgotha, there they crucified Jesus and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. The Roman soldiers placed the Lord Jesus Christ on the middle cross, apparently to signify that out of those three criminals, he was the worst. He was the most deserving of death. And it was from the cross that the Lord Jesus Christ then uttered these words. According to Roman historians, it was common for those who were crucified to blaspheme and to curse. To blaspheme and curse those who were involved in the execution. But here is Peter's perspective on how Jesus responded. 1 Peter 2 and verse 23. Jesus, when he was reviled, when he was blasphemed and cursed and mocked, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. See, the Lord Jesus Christ could have prayed, "Father, wipe them all out. Father, destroy them all. Father, annihilate them." There were Old Testament precedents for what are called imprecatory prayers, prayers that God would judge his enemies. And what happened at Calvary was horrific. The execution of the Son of God. What could be worse than that? But by way of contrast, we have words of grace and mercy. as the Lord Jesus Christ was dying, "Father, forgive them." We should let those words perhaps linger in our thoughts for a moment. "Father, forgive them." And I want to point out a few thoughts about those words of Jesus. "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." The first thing I want to say is those words were Father directed. The Lord Jesus prayed to his Father, and he used the favorite term that he used in prayer, "Father, Father, forgive them." The Lord Jesus Christ called out, even as he was dying on the cross, to his Father. He's calling out in tender trust. That title, Father, talks of relationship and reminds us of what Jesus had prayed before in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he understood the horror of what the cross would mean. "Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. This cup of your anger against sin, take it away if it's possible. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." And you see, that has importance in your life as well this morning, and mine. In order to know forgiveness of sins, you need to pray and cry out to God as your Heavenly Father. You pray, you ask your Father, God in heaven, to wipe the slate clean, to pardon, to cancel the debt, to cleanse you, to forgive you from all sin. And God doesn't grant forgiveness because we deserve to be forgiven. Forgiveness is a free act of God's love, mercy, and grace. Thank God this morning for good news in the gospel. There is forgiveness through Jesus Christ. And the Bible tells us we are all in need of forgiveness. From the youngest to the oldest, whatever your background. If we say that we have no sin, says the Bible, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. So don't deceive yourself this morning by saying that you're not a sinner, that you don't need forgiveness before God. If you say that, says the Bible, you deceive yourself. What do you say this morning? Do you say that you need forgiveness before God? You see, sin is ultimately an act of rebellion against God. We all need God's forgiveness. If we're not forgiven before God, we will spend eternity suffering the consequences of our sins. But these words of Jesus tell us this morning, God is the God of forgiveness, ready, willing to forgive all who come to him. All sins can be forgiven. So if you have a nagging feeling of guilt this morning that just doesn't go away because you know deep down that your life is not right before God, if you've some awareness of that you're not in a right standing before God, if you come here this morning wanting to know forgiveness of sins, I have good news for you then. That forgiveness of sins is available to you. If you will place your trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that's why Jesus was on the cross at Calvary, to pay the debt for sinners so that you could be forgiven. So have you asked Jesus to forgive you, believing that on the cross Jesus died to forgive you your sins? You can't earn it, you can't pay for it, you can just receive it through faith. And when you honestly pray from your heart a prayer like this, "Lord, I know I've sinned against you. I know I'm deserving of punishment. But Jesus on the cross took the punishment for me so that I could be forgiven. I place my trust in Jesus for salvation." When you honestly pray like that, God hears and answers. There's no forgiveness on Twitter or Facebook or the social media. But in Jesus Christ, in the gospel, God grants forgiveness of sin to all who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for their acceptance before God. And you see, one of the marks of real faith, one of the marks of real conversion, if you are a Christian already this morning, one of the signs and marks and evidences of it is that God is revealing to you more and more. As you read the Bible, God reveals to you more and more of your sinfulness. When you become a Christian, yes, your eyes are opened. You see how sinful you are. You need forgiveness before God. But it's part of the ongoing Christian life. As you read or hear God's word, the Bible, your eyes are opened more and more. You see more and more clearly how holy God is and how corrupt the human heart is and your heart is and mine. And even as believers, we need forgiveness day by day. And that increasing knowledge of our sinfulness drives us. It drives us to rejoice and thank God more and more and glory in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, where his mercy is directed towards people like you and me. So have you prayed to God as your Father in heaven and asked him for forgiveness? This prayer of Jesus was Father directed. Secondly, it was focused on others. The Lord Jesus Christ wasn't asking anything for himself. His request was not for them. Father, forgive them, he says. He's praying for us. His prayer is for those who are in desperate need of forgiveness. What's your greatest need before God this morning? According to Jesus, your greatest need before God is forgiveness of sins. That's what Jesus prayed for from the cross. Father, forgive. From the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ did not pray for your prosperity or wealth or abundance. He prayed for forgiveness. That's first, that's primary. Because without forgiveness of sins, you'll be forever lost and you can't enter into eternal life. So Jesus knows our greatest need. Do you know your greatest need this morning? Have you prayed for forgiveness? The public ministry of Jesus began with prayer at his baptism. At his baptism, it came to pass, says Luke, that Jesus also was baptized. And while he prayed, the heaven was opened. And the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, "You are my beloved Son. In you I am well pleased." And the early church used to say, go to the baptism of Jesus and learn the doctrine of the Trinity. Who was speaking from heaven? God the Father spoke, "You are my beloved Son." Who was being baptized in the waters of the Jordan? Jesus, God the Son of God. And who came descending upon him in bodily form like a dove? The Holy Spirit. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We learn the doctrine of the Trinity at Jesus' baptism. But then the Lord Jesus Christ also flooded heaven with prayer to his Father through his life, through his teaching ministry. He urged his followers to do the same. When you pray, he said, pray, "Our Father." And the book of Hebrews in chapter 7, verse 25 says, he always lives to make intercession for us. That Jesus still prays for those who trust in him. He ever lives in the power of an endless life. The great high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Without beginning, without end. Jesus Christ praying for his people. Forgive them, forgive them, forgive them. Keep them, save them, preserve them. Prayer permeated everything that the Lord Jesus Christ did. And the Lord Jesus Christ still prays. So I'm asking, do you pray? Have you begun the Christian life with a prayer? Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And do you pray? Will you come to a church prayer meeting and pray? This prayer of Jesus was Father-directed. It was focused on others. Thirdly, it was the fulfillment of prophecy. Over 700 years before Jesus was born, the Old Testament prophet Isaiah gave some pinpoint prophecies. It's one of the great evidences of the truthfulness and reliability of the Bible, that everything that was said about the Messiah, Jesus Christ, how he would be born, how he would live, how he would die, how he would rise from the dead, everything about him prophesied in the Old Testament came true with perfect accuracy. And one of those prophecies was that the Messiah, Jesus the Savior, would pray for sinners. Isaiah 53 verse 12. He bore the sin of many. The Messiah would bear the sin of many and made intercession. He would pray for the transgressors. He would pray for those who had transgressed, broken God's law. And so the Lord Jesus, even as he's bearing the sin of many, he made intercession for the transgressors, just as Isaiah had prophesied. Which helps us to understand not only that Jesus is the promised Messiah, but it dispels any doubt about the truthfulness and reliability of the Bible. And the Lord Jesus Christ recognized those who had crucified him did not really know what they were doing. For they do not know what they do, he said. Now his enemies knew full well what they meant when they had cried out, crucify him, crucify him. But they were ignorant of the enormity of their crime. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 8. The Apostle Paul says, had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. If they had recognized who Jesus really was. Do you recognize who Jesus is this morning? The Lord of glory. That's who's on the cross. Jesus, the God-man. But you notice, the Lord Jesus didn't pray that God the Father would just forget about what they were doing, because they didn't really mean it. The Lord Jesus Christ specifically prays for forgiveness because they were responsible. They and us, we all need release from our debt to a holy God. In Acts 3, verse 19, Peter said, repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. And at the end of the service here this morning, that's what we'll actually see. You'll have a means of grace, not just with the word preached, but the word seen and evidenced by someone going into water, which signifies a break with the old way of life, living just for self, without God, without Christ. And then going under the water to say, that old way of life has gone. And coming up out of water, there's new life, trusting in Jesus Christ, Lord and Saviour and King. Now that baptism doesn't make someone a Christian. That baptism is evidence that someone in their heart has already trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Lord Jesus Christ prayer, it was Father directed, it was focused on others, and it was a fulfillment of prophecy. And fourthly, it was full of mercy. This prayer of Jesus began to be answered when one of the crucified criminals next to Jesus called out for salvation. You notice that Luke tells us there were two criminals, one each side of Jesus, and they were blaspheming him. But then one of the criminals says to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus answers him, assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. A crucified criminal was forgiven. There was a Roman soldier, a centurion, at the foot of the cross. Surely this man was the Son of God, he said. He put his faith in Jesus Christ, a Roman soldier, someone who had actually been involved in the execution, was forgiven. On the day of Pentecost, in Acts chapter 2, verse 41, we read that 3,000 people from all over the world were saved. And Peter's sermon called on them to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. And this prayer of forgiveness is still being answered. It's being answered millions of times all over the world as people turn to Jesus Christ in repentance and faith, ask him to be their savior and ask for forgiveness of sins. And this prayer tells us then why Jesus was on the cross. He was there this morning so that I can say, you can be forgiven. He was there for forgiveness, so that as the gospel is preached here and all over the world this morning, anyone, however great your trespass, whatever your past has been, you can be forgiven and accepted and pardoned by God. This prayer of Jesus reminds us that no one is beyond the reach of forgiveness. No one is good enough to save him or herself, and no one is so bad that God cannot forgive you. So here's our great and primary need. There's no peace with God and there's no peace of mind until this sin issue of forgiveness has been dealt with. So you may be highly respected by society. You may have a wide circle of friends. You may have done well in business. You may be highly educated. But the primary need is this, forgiveness of sins, says Jesus. And in the hour of death, when it comes to stand before God, all those other things will seem so insignificant. But with this need, have your sins been forgiven? You see, the big difference between divine forgiveness and much of human forgiveness is that sometimes human forgiveness is shown at the expense of justice. But God does not grant forgiveness at the expense of justice. God, as the judge of all the earth, will not set aside his holy law as it is expressed in the Ten Commandments. God is just and yet forgives. And how can that be done? Someone takes the full penalty of the broken law. And he does it for us. Someone with the power of deity, the power of God. But someone who can identify with us as a man. So the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man. He bears the sins of all who trust in him, in his own body on the tree. So God is just and merciful. Merciful and just. That is how grace reigns through righteousness. A righteous ground has been found on which God can be just and yet the justifier, granting forgiveness to all who believe. So Luke puts it like this. Thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission or forgiveness of sins should be preached in his name to all nations. Or Acts chapter 13. Let it be known to you that through this man, through Jesus Christ, is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. And by him everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. You're not going to be justified before God. You're not going to be right with God by doing your best or being better than others or trying hard. No, it's through faith in Jesus Christ. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. There's no forgiveness of sins. So by grace are you someone of whom it's said that you've been forgiven through Jesus' blood. Do you have an assurance this morning of forgiveness of sins? And in a way, Luke emphasizes the triumph of that forgiveness with the first word in our text this morning. The first word, then, Jesus said, then. Now, the verse immediately before says this. When they'd come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then, Jesus said. When the evil of the human heart was displayed in its most sinful, the execution of the Son of God, then. When sinful men had done their worst, crucified the Lord of glory, then. Then, when with lawless hands human beings dared to crucify the Lord of glory, then. Then, when Jesus could have uttered awful curses over them. Do you think that I cannot now pray to my Father and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels, Jesus had said. He could have caused the earth to open up and to swallow them and they'd have gone down into the pit. But no, then, says Luke, then he prayed this prayer, Father, forgive them. In the Old Testament, when Samson came to his dying hour, he used his great strength to the destruction of his enemies. But the sinless Son of God used his great strength to pray for the forgiveness of his enemies. Such love and mercy and grace. Then, Father, forgive them. That's why Christians are a forgiven people. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. In other words, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, your sin will never be imputed to you again. It will not be put to your account. It will not be held against you ever again. Your past sin, your present sin, your future sin. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. So that God can look on you this morning completely and eternally forgiven. So the testimony of the Bible is this. That you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God has made alive together with Christ, having forgiven you your trespasses. Forgiven you. If your life is hid with Christ in God, then all your trespasses, all your sins are forgiven. There was a man called Timothy Gerglin, was the special assistant to the President of the United States. He served when George Bush was president. And he served for President Bush for 7.5 years. And then one morning he went to work in the White House. He went to his office. He opened up his computer, his emails were there, and there was an email from a reporter. And the reporter had sent him an email asking if he'd plagiarized the columns he'd been writing for a newspaper. In other words, he'd been copying just exactly what someone else had said. Now, this man had written a series of articles for free. He hadn't had any payment for it. He'd written articles for a newspaper for free, but some of them he just copied and pasted what someone else had written. And a news reporter had found out about it and sent him the email. And when he opened that email, Timothy Gerglin knew his world was going to change. And he fell down at the side of his desk and he cried out to God. And he wrote back to the reporter and said it was true. He had plagiarized the material that he'd been sending to the newspaper. And he explained his pride had grown during his years in the White House, and his pride had led to this wrong behavior on his behalf. So he knew what he had to do. When the news broke, he knew it would bring disrepute upon the White House. So he immediately resigned and went home. He went back to the White House the following Monday to collect all his things, his pictures off the wall, clear his desk out. And Joshua Bolton, the chief of staff for the president, called him into his office. And Timothy Gerglin thought, this is it. The watershed moment is coming. But Joshua Bolton asked Timothy Gerglin about his wife and his family. He said he was concerned about them, and he wanted them to know that he forgave him. Timothy Gerglin was amazed, forgiven. And that night, as he was leaving, Joshua Bolton said to him, Timothy, the boss wants to see you. So Timothy Gerglin thought, well, now this is going to be it. The watershed moment is going to come now. I'm going to be told off by the leader of the free world. And he was taken into the Oval Office. And the president beckoned him to sit down. He sat down in the chair the furthest away that he could get from the president. But President Bush said, no, you come and sit right here. He gave him a seat of honor right under the portrait of George Washington. And he began to apologize, trying to get the words out. The president said to him, Timothy, said, I forgive you. And he's trying to apologize. The president said, Timothy, I forgive you. I have done things in my past for which I needed forgiveness. I forgive you. I grant forgiveness to you freely. And I want you to bring your wife and children to the White House so I can tell them what a good job you've done for me for 7.5 years and how you've served your country for 7.5 years. I want you to get your wife and children and bring them to the White House. And Timothy couldn't believe that it would happen. But his wife and family were taken to the White House, and they were taken to the Oval Office, and the president himself gave him a tour around the whole of the White House. And then he sat them down. He explained to his wife and children what a good job he had done for 7.5 years and what a good job their husband and father had done. Amazing to be forgiven by the President of the United States. But Luke is telling us, if you trust in Jesus Christ, the forgiveness you get from God through faith in the Savior Jesus Christ will be much, much, much better than that. One day before the entire universe, a heavenly father will say, this person is forgiven. No matter who you are, what you've done, you are forgiven. Because your trust is in my son, Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ grants that forgiveness, not because we earn it or deserve it or can merit it, but for all who look to him in faith, Jesus freely provides the forgiveness we so desperately need this morning. So Luke wants you to understand it as you look at the cross this morning, that when Jesus prays, Father, forgive them, that when you look in faith to Jesus Christ, you are really forgiven. No buts, no maybes, no perhaps, really forgiven. Forgiven before the God of heaven, the righteous, just, holy God. But in Jesus Christ, there is forgiveness. Jesus, in his dying breath, breathed forgiveness. We can ask God for that forgiveness afresh this morning, or if you've never done so before for the first time, forgiveness. Father, forgive them, he prayed. So let's pray together. Lord, we thank you this morning for the amazing forgiveness that is ours through faith in Jesus Christ. Our sins, not in part, but the whole, nailed to his cross. We bear them no more. Forgiven through faith in Jesus Christ. What a wonder, what amazing grace this is. That saves a wretch like me. And as we bring you thanks and praise, Lord, we pray that those who have experienced this forgiveness might in wonder and thanksgiving rejoice in the salvation Jesus Christ has procured, and that those who have never done so before might even today, even this morning, cry out, even right now, Father, forgive me. Father, save me. Father, from heaven, be merciful to me, a sinner. And we thank you, no one is turned away who comes to God and who prays like that. So we give you thanks and we praise your name. Accept our thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. We're going to sing as a closing hymn, 487. 487. And then after this hymn, I'll pray. And then we're going to hear some testimonies. And then the baptism part of the service will proceed. But first we'll sing this hymn, which is a great hymn about the gospel. John Newton's hymn, Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound That Saved a Wretch Like Me. And again, as the music starts, we'll stand to sing. 487. We give praise and thanks to you as the God of heaven, the God of salvation, the God of forgiveness. We glory in the fact that this morning we can announce forgiveness of sins to all who put their trust in Jesus Christ, the mighty Saviour, the Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep. Through the blood of the everlasting covenant, we give him glory that he laid down his life, even at the cross, for us. And then He rose mighty victor over sin and death and hell. And what a triumph we see in our Lord Jesus Christ this morning, that he now ever lives to make intercession for us. To him be all praise, glory, majesty, might, and dominion, both now and forevermore. Amen.